Thanks for putting up with me more than you normally have to on a Sunday morning. But that was such an awesome opportunity to do that with Brooks. And what a great weekend. The Badgers are in the Sweet 16. So, I mean, what else can you ask for? But I wanted to do a little recap of where what I spoke on about a month ago. That was loving God with all your soul. So, and then we'll kind of get into what the theme is today, is love your neighbor as yourself. In the marketplace or at work, and I'll explain that. But Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So about a month ago, when I spoke about loving the Lord with all your soul, here's where I left off, that the soul is the seat of your desires, feelings, affections. It's like it's everything of who you are. It's how someone would describe you. The soul is regarded as a moral being designed for everlasting life. Your soul is designed for everlasting life. Our souls are the essence of who we are, and they are designed for eternal life. To love Him with all your soul is to forsake the temporary and pursue the eternal. To love and serve His kingdom is to love Him with all your soul. To worship at the altar of anything other than Him is temporary. Your soul is designed for eternity. So, can you think of anything that feels more temporary than going to work? Gosh, what a waste of time, isn't it? It'd be easier if God just deposited money into our bank so we could just do what He really wants us to do. Wouldn't it? It would. A lot of nodding heads out there. There's a correction coming. No, I'm just kidding. Work is such a funny thing. I like to work. Actually, I really like to work. I could borderline be a workaholic. Like, I don't know if I was just admitting that or... Heather, there's your confirmation. Heather's a good balance for me to back off. I really like to work, but there's things I'd like to do and things I don't want to do, right? So what makes us like to work is typically the results of work. It's not necessarily you just like grinding it out for the sake of it. You like what you get out of it. So how do I pursue that which is eternal in a temporary environment? And I have 8 points today. That's not one of them, but I have 8. How do I pursue that which is eternal in a temporary environment? So let me stop there. Today I'm tasked with loving your neighbor as yourself, specific to the marketplace. Last week, Brad spoke on loving your neighbor with a focus on justice. I listened to that sermon. He's an amazing guy to have come off the bench. Jeez, he's like a tough guy to follow. But he's a great sermon. My dad spoke on why do we love God. And this week we're dealing with loving your neighbor in the marketplace. So let's start by defining who is our neighbor and establish where the marketplace is. Most of us would define a neighbor as someone who lives next to or near our front door. I think that's probably like an obvious definition. Oxford Dictionary goes further by defining a neighbor as any person, this is important, a neighbor is any person in need of one's help or kindness. So we would say someone lives near our front door, and that's true, but Oxford goes further to say, any person in need of one's help or kindness is our neighbor. Jesus calls the Samaritan our neighbor. Just a real quick recap on the Samaritan. It would be the worst enemy you can think of. That's who Jesus defines as our neighbor. Humankind is our neighbor, based on that definition. Some of us describe a good neighbor, and you probably can't relate to this, but I'll say it for those of us who can. Some of us would describe a good neighbor as someone that never talks to you. Very non-confrontational. Courteous. Decorates for the holidays. That's part of being a good neighbor. And keeps their yard tidy. That's a really solid neighbor. You're wondering why none of my neighbors are here. No, I'm just kidding. What a shallow definition that I just came up with. That was, somebody else didn't write that. I wrote that. God's vision for his people is greater than ours. Oxford defines the marketplace as the arena of competitive or commercial dealings, the world of trade. So some of us are saying, you know what? I'm retired. I did that. Like, I get it. That was tough, but I'm through that marketplace. Other of us are stay-at-home moms, so maybe this doesn't apply to stay-at-home moms. Is that what we think? Or you're unemployed, so you're off the hook. Or you're gainfully employed and you need some business tips, so let's get the pens out. What we're talking about today applies to everyone. Because the marketplace is that place where we compete. What causes competition? Somebody throw out something. What causes competition? Not everybody at once. All right, I'll answer it for you. People. Things are competitive when people get involved. That's why it's competitive. God loves people. Unless everybody goes home and stays there for the next 100 years and doesn't buy anything on the internet, doesn't go out to eat, doesn't go to the grocery store, never goes to Starbucks, never has any contact with the outside world, then you're eligible to say you're not involved in the marketplace. Marketplace back then, you know, there was a marketplace, and so you had to kind of go there. We all are connected to the marketplace. So if you're stay at home or you're retired, I'm sorry, this brings you right back into this thing, because people make up competition. People make up the marketplace. That's why God loves the marketplace. All his disciples were from the marketplace. Fishermen, tax collectors, doctors. Even Paul was a tent maker. Loving your neighbor in the marketplace can sound very non-spiritual and almost like a how-to. But I do want to remember that it's important to Jesus. A book came out a few years ago. I like to read these like books that come out, and they're very like trendy, but I just think they're fun to read. But 4-Hour Work Week. Did anybody else read that? This is a good audience. For the record, nobody raised their hands. So far, nobody can relate to anything I'm saying. Oh, you guys were all busy reading your Bible. Okay. It's like speaking like in a church in Oakland I've never been to or something. It's like, okay, 4-Hour Work Week. Good book. Fun to read. Provides some interesting insight. The book's premise is this young Ivy-educated businessman that works like 80 to 100 hours a week. And that's like, long work weeks have almost become like a merit badge. I don't know what that is, but it's like, guys like works like 50 hours a week. Like, not even trying. It's weird. It's part of our culture is, if you work long hours, that means you're really working. So this guy went the other way and said, no, that means you waste a lot of time. And so he said, he worked 100 hours a week. He had a meltdown. Meltdowns usually lead to, we'll go for three, revelation. Because when you have a meltdown, you typically say, what the heck's wrong? And then you cry out and you actually look to God, and then he tells you what's going on. So you end up in a meltdown. He had a meltdown. And this isn't a Christian book. You can read non-Christian books. John, that was for you. No, he has a meltdown. Ultimately leads to the revelation. What's his revelation? Outsourcing. Okay? Outsource the task that does not need to be done by you. He empowered his staff to make decisions, hired a personal assistant. One of the things he had his personal assistant do was send flowers to his wife and make appointments for himself. He outsourced everything. It's pretty funny. I want to try. I've never done that, but I'd like to try that. He makes millions, hardly ever works, best-selling author, case closed. He's got it figured out. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappear. Wealth from hard work grows. My first point is, work is good. Anything worth doing is hard. So any shortcut we're looking for at home or at work in the marketplace, it's not going to work. And that's the New Living Translation, but get-rich-schemes quickly disappear. Wealth from hard work grows. That's what they would refer to as old money, probably. We see a lot of new money around here. So first point, work is good. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Slaves, in all things, and this is, Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So whatever you do, do it for the Lord. But he loves hard work. I mean, the whole Bible is filled with hardworking people. But whatever you do, do that work heartily as to the Lord rather than men. Now that takes away what you do. Your job doesn't define you. There's certain professions in this room that would be considered more noble than a landscape consultant, and I would disagree. No, but honestly, there's jobs in here that people have that would be considered more noble than others. And there's actually like self-worth that comes out of that. And maybe that's good. I don't know. The titles aren't what it's important. What's important is that whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord. At that point, it doesn't matter what you do. It really doesn't matter what you do. You were called by God, not called to be blank. You're always called by God. You're not called by your profession. You have gifts that lead you certain ways, but okay, so we'll get into my 8 points here, and we're going to go through Matthew 6, 16 through 33, and I'm going to break it up so it doesn't feel like too much scripture, but if you want to turn there or put it up there, that would be great. Matthew 6, 16, I think that's right. Yes. Maybe I went too far back. Let's do, I don't know. I think I screwed that up. But we'll just go Matthew 16. Where does for where your treasure start? That is 19. 19. Thank you. Okay, so we'll start in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure at? Where is your treasure? What do you value? What, if you had to be honest with yourself right now, and I said, what are you working towards? What is like the goal? What's like everything you're putting all your energy into? There's some sort of like treasure. Retirement, pension. I'll stop working when I finally get here. So this is like it's more like a sentence rather than a calling. I can't leave now because all those chips are adding up on the systems that are making me be able to retire at some point. Pensions, retirement, wealth, or security. What is your treasure? Where is your treasure? It's an important question to ask. That's actually my second point. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of scattered this morning, I think, because we did the dedication too. But first point, work is good. Second point, where is your treasure at? What are you working towards? Retirement, pension, wealth, security. You have to ask that question. Where is your treasure? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. My third point is, don't be a tree. I thought this was really clever when I wrote it down. Don't be a tree. T-R-E-E. We compartmentalize. Compartmentalize means the ability to break down of our lives apart, break it down to little pieces, and put them into little boxes we can open and close at will. I go to work, then I come home, then I'm a dad, then I go to church, and I'm a worshiper, then I go back to work. It's all these like different mats. Compartmentalization is actually a unique feature that trees have. You may have seen a tree that has a big scar driving on the freeway or something like that, big scar from some sort of past damage. The tree has the ability to build a cell wall around that scar, around that injury, form a callus, and protect the rest of the tree. So you see that. That's very unique to trees. If they get damaged, they can develop that weird, you know, you've seen those, they can seal it off. So they never have to deal with it again. It's compartmentalized. It's just like the tree is telling the other branch, or didn't tell the other branches what happened. That's what I wrote down. Hey, don't tell the other branches what happened. We don't have to deal with this. Just keep bearing fruit over here. We're injured. No, we're protecting. We're doing all this stuff over here. Okay, we don't have to deal with that injury. Branches, just don't even tell them about it. It's great for the tree, but is the most, to me, the most common trap in the marketplace today. It is important to understand that we cannot love our neighbors in the marketplace by compartmentalizing. When you lead an integrated life, when family, friends, work, and kingdom are all integrated, we are real. When we compartmentalize, we give 50% or whatever percentage to each category. So you do really average at work. You're an average dad. You just come to church because you know you're supposed to. You just are spread too thin. You cannot serve two masters. Third point, don't be a tree. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they are? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, and they do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, meaning doesn't even have a soul, is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, the people that are not connected to Jesus, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what we need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Point four, where is the pressure coming from? Why do we feel so much pressure? As I was preparing, I was thinking about this. Why? I'm like thinking about stuff, work, when I was trying to prepare to speak, not to think about work. Where is this pressure coming from? Partly, a very big percentage of it is brought on by ourselves. If you buy that house, you have to produce to afford that house. And if you live here, I honestly think in Orange County, you have to be almost the very best at whatever you do, like nationally. I mean, this is a concentration. I was with Ed yesterday. We were at the Irvine Spectrum. I was like, how many millionaires do you think live in Minnesota? I don't know why I think about these weird things. And he's like, I don't know, 500 or something. And I said, I don't know. So Google it. Almost 10,000 live in Minnesota. A lot of millionaires. I wonder how many live in Orange County. 118,000 millionaires in Orange County. I couldn't believe that. And then I start thinking about the different cities, and I go, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense. But you almost have to be one of those to pressure. A lot of this is self-doing, all this pressure, but where does it come from? Much like Matthew 22 says, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love God with everything. We are an extremely busy culture. We have so much pressure and responsibility to produce. In this day and age, it can be exhausting. Debt companies, like credit card companies, call it the slippery slope. That's where that saying came from. The point where you cannot break free of debt, so you just give up. I think being in shape is sort of like that, too. You just go, whatever. slippery slope. I've been there. I have been there. Recently have been there. And you just, there's a point. You go, am I just going to give up, or am I going to buckle down and fight? Slippery slope. The same is true of our life. Almost 6 years ago, I started a consulting company that required laser focus to get off the ground. Problem was, I had other responsibilities. I had a 3-year-old, a 3-month-old, a wife, a dog, and a cat, a few fish, actually, and a big mortgage. Not to mention, I was and still am deeply committed to the church, the responsibilities that came with being an elder in this body. All of these things we worry about if we compartmentalize and don't seek Him first. I can't, at some point, God just beats you down. And I mean that in a spiritual sort of way. I always think of Nebuchadnezzar in this example. I don't want to be Nebuchadnezzar. He, most powerful guy that ever lived, and he would not humble himself, but God wanted him so badly that he took him out to the field, took all his powers and everything, grew feathers, and was covered by water, you know, from the rain, ate grass, and until he one day acknowledged who God was, lived 2 more years, never had a convert, didn't sell a book, wasn't a missionary, really, by all accounts, didn't do anything for God. That, to me, is how badly God wants us. I don't want to grow feathers. I don't want to have to go out to a field for God to get my attention. But the point is, He's willing to do that. Don't be Nebuchadnezzar. Give up a little bit earlier. Seek Him first. And all the things we're worrying about day in and day out will follow. Number 5.5. Don't outsource relationships. We need to be as eager as to ask for help as we are to give it. I have many interactions with business people, and a common thread I see is that those who grow fast and in those that grow fast and fail is that they have good business acumen but no wisdom. There's a difference between having like a gut instinct and no wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understand that the God we serve is in control, and every breath is a blessing. You spend more time with your coworkers than you do with your family, often. See them as people, not as assets or liabilities. That was, don't outsource relationships. You can't get somebody in India to develop your relationship. And you can't do that on Facebook either. I have so many friends on Facebook, though. It's pretty cool. Although Facebook's awesome for birthdays, I will say, because you get all these wishes from all over the country, and it really makes your day. Point 6. John's like my guy today. Preach it. Point 6. Nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody. Understanding that you don't know what you don't know is refreshing and endearing at work. Stop acting like you know everything. It's annoying. People are eager to help. In fact, taking a position of humility can actually disarm a person at work very quickly. Oftentimes, and you've seen this too, as Christians, we come into conversations or relationships from a position of strength. Try this. Seek out a coworker sincerely. Ask him for advice on something. And I'm not just, don't. You know, what's the word I'm looking for? Starts with a P. Patronize. Patronize them. I mean, it's make it sincere. Ask for advice or share where you're coming from, and then listen. Take that position, or taking that position makes you a life raft to that person down the road. So often we are so eager to give advice as Christians, because showing any sort of weakness means you got like a chink in your armor. But what I've found is that actually coming in with humility and coming in with a little bit of some issues, because we all have them, actually, it just breaks down walls. Wow, this person's a normal person, and they're able to say something to you that you listen, and down the road, they're more apt to listen to what you have to say. Nobody likes a know-it-all. That's number six. Number seven, be generous. Oftentimes in business or even, you know, in all these things that I've been talking about, we do things because they're defensible rather than what is right in God. Is this defensible in court? Did I get enough CYA? Is that, can I say that? Rather than just what is right. Well, is this legally defensible? Can we make sure this sticks? But is it right? It's really that simple. Doing what is right is hard. What's right is right. Be generous. That's my point on this one. God loves a cheerful giver. Think bigger than your tithes and offerings. What would you give, or what would you give it all away if God asked you to right now? Well, I'd want to see my CPA, make sure that we get all the, you know, get all the write-offs and all the benefits or whatever. Would you give everything away right now if he asked you to? Because the rich young ruler could not. Doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with the Lord, but your relationship stops at some point. You can't get any closer to the center of who he is. Change your focus at work, at home, and at home to do your best to make the people around you succeed. Amazing what happens when you're looking when you're not looking for a payback and you just want to help others. God loves that. It turns out people do too. If your goal tomorrow in work is making, or not just at work, but at home or whatever you're doing, if your goal is to make that other person succeed without having an agenda, oh my gosh. First of all, you're going to succeed because they can't wait to help you. But, I mean, that is so rare. Be generous. That's point seven. Point eight, don't mistake the mundane for the temporary. God works in mysterious ways. Oftentimes the most meaningful things come from the most meaningless tasks. Don't mistake the mundane for the temporary. God works in mysterious ways. One of the most meaningful things, oftentimes the most meaningful things come from the most meaningless tasks. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So who is your neighbor? As we talked about today, your neighbor is a person in need. Where is the marketplace? It's everywhere. In this day and age, we are all connected to the marketplace on a daily basis. So how do we love a person in need at the marketplace? So going back through my points, and then we'll close. Work is good. Stop presenting that you have to go to work. I don't know. I want to make jokes. I don't know. I can't help it. Stop presenting that you go to work, honestly. It's a good thing. Start seeing work as people rather than tasks. Work is good. Point two, don't be a tree. Don't compartmentalize. Nobody likes work mat. I was explaining this to someone recently. It was not me. It was someone else's name in there. But anyway, no one likes that guy that shows up and he's different than the guy you just saw at church. It's super inauthentic. Nobody wants to do business with him any more than they like church guy. Just be you. The reason people in this room love you is because you're you, not because you're playing a role. If you're hitting your head against the wall at work, it's because you're playing a role. They'll love you at work if they love you here. Just don't be something you're not. Don't be a tree. Point three, where is the pressure coming from? Acknowledge that you brought yourself into this pressure cooker. This is not supposed to be harsh, but it's sounding like it. Just remember, everything I write down is for me. So where's the pressure cooker coming from? We put ourselves in this situation. Now, God allows us to go into these situations because, as we know, how diamonds are formed, and there's a lot of great things that come from pressure. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but, you know, just seek God in the middle of it. Point four, don't outsource relationships. You cannot have authentic relationships by having someone else do it for you. If you go to lunch with someone, a friend, if you're, you know, a mom or a neighbor, just go to lunch with them. Don't go to save them. If you go to work, you know, work, and you're just talking about work, whatever, don't be listening for, I mean, listen to the Holy Spirit, but don't come with an agenda. I heard someone say, he was a missionary to a very severe group of, I would say, terrorists in the Middle East, and he said, I just go with two things. And this guy was a very, very sophisticated person, but he said, I go with two goals. That's all I do. I have no agenda, and I let the Holy Spirit lead. If you go into relationships like that at work, it just disarms people because everybody's waiting for the agenda. Don't outsource relationships. Point five, nobody likes a know-it-all. Come into these conversations with a little bit of humility without an answer. It will disarm, in a good way, the people that you're working with. They'll be more apt to come to you when things are tough. Point six, be generous. Look for opportunities to make other people successful. Point seven. I thought I had 8 points. Maybe I didn't. Oh, I missed one. Which one was that? Just somewhere between two and three. Bunch of know-it-alls. That was an opportunity for a show a little humility. What the heck? Fail. Okay. Where's your, yeah, you had, you were first, Dale. You said it first. No. Thank you. That was helpful, actually. Yes, where is your treasure? That was point two. John, yeah, showing off now. Where is your treasure at? That was point two. This is good. Now they're talking. So be generous. Point seven, so this is really point eight. Sorry. So between point two and point three was... Where is your treasure at? That's point two. Then it was don't be a tree. Go from there. Point eight, don't mistake the mundane for the temporary. The most meaningless task can often result in the most significant spiritual revival. People are watching. Don't take the stuff that just seems like, you know, making copies or running to the store or whatever it is. God's definition of eternal is different than ours. All right, let's close. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ability to speak freely on who you are this morning. Lord, I ask that as a body, as individuals, as we go out tomorrow in our marketplace, whatever that is, that you would give us new ears to hear, new eyes to see. Help us see the souls that are living in the people next to us, Lord. Help us listen rather than speak. Lord, I ask that you would bless us, that we would be a blessing, Lord. In the name we pray, amen.